who you have promised you will be. And we know we can find that in your word. So God, teach us this morning. Help us to have teachable spirits, to be different when we leave, looking more like Jesus than when we came. Sure do love you and are so grateful for the way that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
That is who you are. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in a new series that we started last week that I'm simply calling Text Message. And it's a series really just about what we believe about the Holy Bible, how important God's Word is to us. And as I said last week, the reason that I really wanted to do this seriously, and honestly, I made a decision several months ago as I began, I'm getting bombarded by those trends. It talks about, people that are deconstructing, where people are picking apart the Bible or not believing in God's Word or picking certain things that they want to believe and certain things that they don't want to believe. And I said last week, I don't know, just something just rolls up inside of me. And I begin to think, well, we can't allow that to happen, that this is God's Word to us. And so I committed to starting this new year with our church, making sure that we understand that this is not, this is not just a book, that this is God's Word. This is the Holy Bible. It's set apart. And we need to set it apart in our lives. And so every year as we step into a new year, right, what we're doing is basically, saying, hey, I want to get closer to God. I want to be, I want Him to renew a passion inside. Whatever, we want to get closer to Him. And we do that by, beginning to confess to God and seek God with all our hearts, recognizing that if He doesn't show up, we're in trouble. That song we sing about greater things or great things, we can't accomplish this new thing that God wants to do in our life, greater things that God wants to do in our lives in our own strength. We need His presence. And I believe if we cry out to God and seek Him in His Word, that heaven will respond and greater things that we never thought possible can begin to happen in our marriages and in our families and at the workplace and on our campuses and in our city and in our country and in the world. Here's what I know. I am so in touch with my humanity that I know I am desperate. I am desperate for the presence of God in my life. We need His Word. We need it. And here's what I'm living in His presence. It is not just about prayer, but I'm so thankful for the opportunity every new year that we have to step into, committed days of prayer and fasting with Him. But it's not just about prayer. But if this right here begins to stir up in your life, I promise you, your life will change. Your life will change. Because prayer is when we talk to God, but reading the Bible is when God talks to us. Nothing to me is more important than to get more of God's Word in your life. And so it's my desire, this new year, that you will begin to love His Word more and learn it, know it better, so that you can live it out in your everyday life. As we said last week, to love it, learn it, and to live it. And today I want to talk to you, about this question is out there. Is God's Word something you can trust? Can it be trusted? I love the story that's told of G.K. Chesterton. He was a prolific writer of the first half of the 20th century, a gifted Christian man. And one time someone asked G.K. Chesterton, if you were stranded on a desert island all by yourself, and you could have only one book, what would the book be? And you think about it, this is a setup, right? We think, of course, he's going to say the Bible. But that's not what he says. In fact, Chesterton says, if I were stranded on a desert island, I could have only one book. The one book I would want is Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. And I thought, that's a great answer. That's a great answer. Like when you're trapped on an island, you want a book that gets you home, right? When you're trapped on an island, you don't want a book that's going to entertain you or to inform you. You want a book that is going to rescue you and point you toward home. And you and I, we have that book. We have that book. We have God's Word. It's the key to spiritual growth, to moving forward in our spiritual journey, to unlocking the answers to some of life's toughest questions. God has provided us an owner's manual for life, so to speak. And as the designer and as the builder of life, He knows best how our life should be lived. And He has provided the manual for your benefit and for mine. The owner's manual for life that we know as the Bible. And for some of us, that doesn't sound very exciting, right? In fact, for some of us, we think about reading the Bible and it sounds about as exciting as reading the owner's manual of our car, if we're honest. We perceive it as dry, dusty, boring, ancient, irrelevant, just this book that has little to do with my life in 2024. But I want to challenge that this morning. I submit to you that the most life-changing, transforming practice available to us is the consistent encounter with God in His Word. In fact, I'll go a step further and say that if you're a follower of Christ, you cannot consistently grow and move toward Christ's likeness without a regular diet of Scripture. Last week we talked about 2 Timothy 3:16, and talked about it. The Scripture is God breathed, and I love it in the Message paraphrase. It's written like this. It says, "Every part of Scripture is God breathed," and the word literally is breathed out. Breathed out. It comes from God. And then he says, and it's useful. It's not an outdated book. It's helpful to you. He says it's useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. And that's why today, this morning, I want to talk about what I think is a real critical issue in our world today, especially in the younger generations. And that is, can this book, can God's Word be trusted? Can it be trusted? Thoughtful people have a lot of questions. Has it been proved somehow by science or archaeology to be unreliable? Does it condone practices that are culturally regressive? Can a modern, educated 21st century person really take seriously the idea that texts written thousands of years ago were somehow inspired by God? And so let me just tell you who I think this message is for in particular this morning. Let me do it by asking this question. Has anyone here ever found anything in the Bible that was confusing to you? Yeah. If you haven't, I wondered if you actually read the whole thing carefully, because I sure do, right? I do. And I'm not up here today as somebody who has all the answers. And if you have questions about this book, I just want you to know that you're in good company. This message is for you today. And so for this message, we're going to go through a lot of information. I'm just going to give you everything I know about how to making sure that we can trust God's Word. And I do this probably, I've done it probably a couple times over the year life of the church, but I'm just giving you a warning about that ahead of time. It's going to be a lot of information. And so I ask you to stay with me as we go through it, all right? So to help us understand this gift, the owner's manual that God has given us, I want to take us to an Old Testament book, and you can turn there in your Bibles if you have your Bibles with you today, the Old Testament book of Psalms and the 19th chapter. And I'd like just to, here's how I'm going to try to frame our talk today. I'm going to first look at four different claims that the Bible makes for itself, four promises that God makes to you if you want to love it, learn it, and live it. And then I'm going to give you one last claim that I make about God's Word. So Psalms 19. Turn to Psalms 19. Yeah, that sounds good. And I'm going to start with verse 7. It says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. So let me just give you four claims real quick, and then my claim about God's Word. First of all, the Bible is perfect. The Bible is perfect. It's unique. It's in a class all by itself. It's incredible. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. Perfect, trustworthy, right. I mean, think about everything that God says. Think about that. Everything God says is true. Everything in this book is true. It won't ever lead you astray. There's never been a discovery that has invalidated God's Word. I mean, just think about that. There's never been a scientific, historical, geographical, psychological, archaeological discovery that has proven the Bible wrong. And I'm confident there would be people in the room today that would say, wait a minute, Monty, wait a minute, that's an awfully narrow claim, right? That's an awfully dogmatic assertion to make about one book. I'm not so sure I believe that. And that's okay. One of the things that's so great, I think, about The Rock is that we invite people to come and at your own pace and in your own way explore the claims of Christianity. And I would just encourage you, examine the evidence. The Bible is credible, and Christianity is a reasonable faith. And we don't have time this morning to do a thorough investigation of all the points of the Bible. The fact that the Bible is authentic and credible and perfect, yeah, there are a lot of resources out there on the topic. But briefly, I mean, let me give you some facts the reason that you can trust God's Word, and that it is perfect and trustworthy and right. First of all, it's trusted by Jesus. The Word was trusted by Jesus. Jesus, while on the earth, spoke of the Old Testament, the Bible of His day, as being the very words of God. Jesus Himself quoted from some 22 books of the Old Testament. Interestingly, some of the characters of the Bible most disputed by scholars and skeptics as maybe being fictional are people that Jesus spoke about as of actual beings. People like Adam and Eve and Noah and Jonah. It was trusted by Jesus. So it'd be inconsistent for you to say that you believe in Jesus, but you don't believe in the credibility of the Bible. The second fact that can help you know that you can trust it is that it's thematically united. And I've shared this many, many times over the years, but the Bible was written over 1,600 years by more than 40 writers on three different continents. It was written by poets and prophets and princes and kings and sailors and soldiers and attorneys and doctors and farmers and fishermen, tax collectors and businessmen. They wrote in caves, homes, palaces, prisons, and in the desert. And yet it has this uncanny and supernatural continuity to its theme and to the story. I mean, just think about that. You can imagine, starting a book 500 years before Columbus. I mean, just imagine this. I mean, this is an example. Starting a book 500 years before Columbus came and then having it finished in our day. What in the world could hold those writings together? Again, there are about 40 writers, and this is the reason that it's so unified. It was only one author, and that was God. God breathed. The central theme of the entire Word of God is His dealings with His people and His provision of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was promised throughout the Old Testament and revealed fully in the New Testament. One of my favorite study books is What the Bible is All About. It's a very simple explanation of the whole Bible. It's by Dr. Henrietta Mears. She goes through the whole Bible and teaches, you know, chapter by chapter. And I love it because in it she says, you know, you need to go look for Jesus in every book. And she kind of has a part in there where, she talks about Jesus in every book of the Bible. John 5:39 says, you search the Scripture. Jesus is saying this. He says, you search the Scripture because you think that they give you eternal life. But Jesus says, but the Scriptures point to me. They point to me. Luke 24:27 says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. So find Jesus in it. It's the theme of the entire Word of God. And then finally, it's also historically accurate. Three things you can test in the historically accurate area. One is the eyewitness evidence. Most of the Bible was written by people who were there. The Gospels were written by people that lived and walked with Jesus. They heard these things for themselves. It is right and completely accurate because they were there. You know, Moses was there, and he wrote most of the Old Testament. And then there's the manuscript evidence. It's recorded and copied with extreme care. You all know in the ancient world there was no printing presses, right? Books copied, you know, copied on scrolls that could be 20 to 30 feet long. And so how do we know we have accurate copies? The Jewish scribes were so precise. The word, not word for word, but actually letter for letter. And so when it comes to the New Testament text, Bruce Metzger, the dean of all this stuff, a great Princeton scholar, he notes that we have 5,664 Greek manuscripts going way back within decades of the life of Jesus. Add to that another 8 or 10,000 Latin Vulgate manuscripts, another 8 or so thousand Ethiopian, Slavic, and Armenian, over 24,000 ancient manuscripts in existence. To put that in perspective, when you go back to the most famous writings of ancient Greece in secular literature, Homer's writing of the Iliad, there are only 643 ancient manuscripts available in the entire world. And you can look at other great writings as well. That's the New Testament. The Old Testament's kind of interesting. A century ago, the earliest Old Testament manuscript we have was from about 900 AD, almost 1,000 years after the New Testament was written. And then this big, big finding in the mid-20th century. Anybody ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Yeah, they were found in a place in the world near the Dead Sea. It's not a trick question, right? Near the Dead Sea. The biggest significance of the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and any scholar will tell you this, was the remarkable similarity between the text of the Dead Sea Scrolls, like the book of Isaiah, you know, and the copies that had been written 900 years later. They were remarkably accurate. And then, of course, that kind of falls into the archaeological evidence. The Old Testament mentions the ancient Hittite civilization more than 50 times. However, prior to their rediscovery in the 19th century, there appeared to be no evidence for their existence outside of the Bible. So, this demonstrates the Bible cannot be trusted as a historical source. Then in the 19th and 20th centuries, archaeologists found, you know, not only identifying extra-biblical reference to the Hittite civilization, but by actually finding and excavating the ancient Hittite capital city of Hattusa in northern Turkey. All this to say that there's simply no document from antiquity in the same category as the Scriptures when it comes to manuscript evidence or archaeological support. And then it's prophetically accurate. I mentioned this in the series We Believe, when we were talking about We Believe in Jesus. In the Bible, there's about 1,000 prophecies, and there are 330 prophecies made about the first coming of Christ. And those prophecies include many things like where he would be born. It even detailed how Jesus would die in crucifixion long before crucifixion had ever been invented as a method of execution. No other faith, no other world religion can point to prophecies made hundreds of years in advance about its spiritual leader, but Christianity can. I mentioned this back in that series, that according to Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, he talks about the mathematical probability, you remember when I said this, of just, not 330 of those prophecies being true, but of eight, just for eight of those prophecies to be fulfilled in the life of one individual in history. And so since I've shared that with you over the years, I went back even this time and tried to look to see if there was some discrepancy there, if this was really not just true, that it was just was an old wives tale or whatever. And everything that I found says, no, this is true. And it kind of went through how he came up with this probability. And he says this, the probability of just eight being fulfilled, not 330, just eight being fulfilled in one person, is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. I mean, that's one with 17 zeros behind it, right? That's like, and I've shared this with you before, that's like filling up the state of Texas with silver dollars 2 foot deep, right? And putting an X on one of those silver dollars and throwing it into the state of Texas, shaking it all up. The probability of you reaching in there and pulling that silver dollar with the X out is the same probability of just eight prophecies being fulfilled in one human being. It's an incredible book. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 26:56 says, but as Jesus was headed to the cross, he said, but this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. This book is perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. It says the commandments of the Lord are right. They're incredible, and they bring joy to followers of Christ. And listen, when you realize that this book's not just black and white words on a page, but this is God's love letter to you, you can't help but be filled with joy. And when you realize that God has spoken to us and has given us such a unique, incomparable book, it leads you to a place of profound gratitude. And when you realize the lengths that God has gone to communicate with you and to preserve the teachings of Scripture, you cannot help but be overwhelmed. That's the first claim. The second claim that the Bible makes for itself in that passage is that it's enlightening. It's enlightening. It's not just supernatural. It's not just from God. It has practical value. Look at verse 8. It says, the commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. What a testimony to the practicality and the relevance of Scripture. The Bible guides you and me through life. It's an instruction book, a practical instruction book on how I live my life. It's a compass that when we kind of begin to go off course, through His Word, He can bring us back. And we begin to drift and make bad choices and wrong decisions. God's Word will put us back on that right path. When life becomes overwhelming and confusing and we lose our bearings, God's Word becomes a compass that points us into the right direction about all issues in life. You want to know how to have a marriage that will be exciting and fulfilling? The principles are here. Do you want to know how to raise your kids in a very complex world in a way that they will grow up to be healthy and spiritually wise? The principles are here. Are you dealing with temptations and sin and patterns in your life that you can't seem to break? The Bible has a lot to say about how to deal with the struggles you face. Do you want to know how to have a healthy relationship and resolve conflict in a healthy way? The Bible is full of examples and encouragement about healthy relationships. Do you want to know what God expects of you in terms of your finances and how to handle them in an appropriate manner? The Bible is replete with all kinds of advice and encouragement and counsel about how to handle your money. Here's the bottom line. God's Word works. Life just works so much better when you choose to do it God's way. When you operate it according to the owner's manual, life just runs better. And as you begin to engage the Bible, as your knowledge increases, you begin to build this reservoir of truth in your mind and in your heart that now you can begin to draw upon. So the goal is not just to know the Bible and know Bible facts and Bible stories. The goal is to know the Bible so that you can gain insight for life, so that you can make good decisions, so that you can live the life that God wanted you to live. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've observed a lot of Christians, a lot of believers, And I've never known someone who is living a passionately transformed Christian life that was not regularly saturating their life with the truth of Scripture. It's a practical guide for your life. There's a third claim. It's forever. Psalms 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous." The Bible is, these are my D's about the Bible. The Bible is the most despised, derided, denied, disputed, dissected, debated, and destroyed book in the history of mankind. I love this story about Voltaire. Voltaire was a French Enlightenment writer. He was a historian and philosopher in the 1700s. He was very famous for his wit, his criticism of Christianity. He loved to criticize Christianity. And Voltaire once said that within 100 years, the Bible will be forgotten. Within 100 years, he said, the Bible will be forgotten. Just a museum piece, right? And I love this. 100 years after his death, the French Bible Society set up its headquarters in Voltaire's home. The very home he grew up in. They bought it, put their headquarters in. That's just funny to me. It's funny. 1 Peter 1 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Forever. Fourth claim, it's invaluable. How do you view the Bible? Here's what I know. My view of the Bible will determine the value of the Bible in my life. Is it that kind of treasure to you? Do you have a passion for God's Word? Psalms 19, 10 and 11 said it this way. It says about His Word and His promises, His commands, they are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. And I love this part. Sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to those that hear them. They are a great reward for those who obey them. How we discover that the principles and the lessons and the insights gained from the Word of God are more valuable to your life and existence than your bank account or your portfolio. How do we begin to understand that they are so sweet when you follow His truths? In Judaism, there's a great ritual that helps to visually portray this passage. Occasionally, a rabbi will take a copy of the Old Testament scripture, and in a synagogue service, he will lay the Old Testament open to the book of Psalms 19, and then he will open it to the 19th chapter of Psalms, and on the 10th verse of the 19th chapter, he will drop just a little bit of honey. And then to illustrate the truth of this passage, he will call forward an 11 or 12-year-old boy from the congregation, and that boy will walk forward and stand at the front and bend over and place his lips on the Word of God and taste the sweetness of the honey. And he says, this is how Scripture is for us. A part of the sweetness of God's Word is that there is a great reward when we live it, apply it, and obey it. That's the promise. Living by the Bible doesn't just bring reward, it brings great reward. There's a great reward for those who live it out. Not just know it, not just learn it, but live it out. One of my favorite passages about God's Word that uses this wonderful analogy is in James 1, 22 and 24. It says, James says, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." I love that. I mean, that's just a great analogy. One of the things that's particularly true about mirrors is that they are, and you probably agree with me, they are brutally honest, right? Yeah. They reveal the painful truth. When you get up in the morning and you stand in front of your mirror in all of your splendor and all of your glory, the reality is staring you right back in the face, right? The reality is there. And it's staring right back into your face. But the point of the mirror is not just to reveal reality, but to show you what needs to be done. Right? You're getting a little, you know, you might need to do a little. You're looking a little. It gives you this, not only a reality of really what's going on, but also maybe there's something that needs to be done. And the Word of God is the same way. It accurately diagnoses each of us. But it also accurately gives and prescribes a remedy and a solution. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So what he's saying is, if you allow the mirror to reveal, then you must do something about it. So this week, when you sit down with your Bible and you open it and God begins to reveal Himself and His truth to you, and God kind of nudges you to do something, to take some action, to apply it, let me encourage you. Do it. Do it. If you read this week about how to be a more loving spouse, don't just hear and listen, but apply and live. Knowledge of the Bible without obedience is a dangerous thing. Knowledge about the Bible without obedience leads to spiritual pride and arrogance. And if we are not careful, we become more concerned about being right, just not very concerned about being righteous. We become and desire to be critical, more than desiring to be Christ-like. Knowledge without obedience can be a very dangerous thing. And so that's the four claims of God's Word that Psalms 19 gives us. And next week we'll look at what are the results of those are. But I want to kind of close with one final claim that I want to share with you that I make for the Bible. And this is it. It is transforming. It is transforming. It's life-changing. Strange thing about this book, to me, is that it has a transforming power to it. Because here's what I know. I think I'm going to read it, and it starts reading me. I think I'm going to judge it, and it starts judging me. I think I'm going to weigh its words, you know, and it's my life that's being weighed. There's never been a book like this book. And I know, many parts of it are often for us, are frustrating and can be confusing. I get that. I know that, right? And a lot of why it seems strange to us is simply that it's ancient. And a lot of times we don't like to read about much ancient stuff, right? But the ancient world was filled with, you know, sacrifices and polygamy and ideas of uncleanness and odd customs. And we read it and we think, why was life so much weirder then than it is now? And I'll tell you a secret. It wasn't. You right? The only difference is we live now. And so we think we're not weird. I guarantee you something. You fast forward 2,000 years and have somebody watch the reruns of The Bachelor or a YouTube video of treadmill dancers or maybe squirrels, skiing squirrels, right? Or listening to the music by somebody called Lady Gaga. You think they're going to say that we're normal? Not at all. You see, this book changed the world. And it did not do that by accident. It was written by real people to a real world in a real historical place and time. And that can often be frustrating and confusing to us. But if we let it, it will put us in touch with a deeper reality, a deeper truth that we can hold on to and trust. a man named Augustine or Augustine heard a child say, "Take it and read." And he did. And the history of Western civilization was never the same. A man named John Wesley heard its words being explained, and he said his heart was strangely warmed, and 18th century England was never the same. A woman named Henrietta Mears, at 7 years old, began to fall in love with God's Word and wanted to be educated in God's Word. And she grew up and she became a teacher of God's Word. And she had opportunity to influence and teach in Sunday schools, in a Sunday school setting, men like Bill Bryant, the founder of Campus Crusade or CRU, men like Jim Rayburn, who founded Young Life. She influenced Billy Graham. She was called the teacher. And she taught thousands and thousands, mainly young people, college students, and then into their young adult lives, the Word of God. Well, a young boy who had everything and yet felt like he had nothing was challenged to read the Word. And I'll be honest with you, the more I read it, the more I fell in love with Jesus. And it changed me. It changed me. And it continues to transform me and change me every day. I promise you, you submit your life to the authority of God's Word. You read it and orient your life to its truth, your life will be changed. John 8, 31 through 32, Jesus said, "If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It will change you. It will transform you." And next week, we're going to take that verse in John 8 and begin to talk about how do we hold on to these teachings. Because listen, there's never been a book like this book. So read it. Read it. Start with, you know, with one of the Gospels. Read it with intensity. Read it with a humble spirit. Read it repeatedly. Read it and ask God, "God, would you meet me in this book?" Last week, we memorized a verse in here. Y'all know what verse that was? You want to try it? Do you want to try it? Yeah. Okay. Let's try it. Your word. All right. I don't know. That sounded weak to me. Let's do it. Let's try it one more time. All right. All together. It's loud voice. All right. Your word. Yeah, you were wanting me to put it on the screen, wouldn't you? Yeah. No, you got to hide it in your heart. You got to hide it in here. You know, the student Sunday school or Bible study lesson this morning was, how does a young person stay pure? By living according to the Word. He goes on to say, you know, I've hidden God's Word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. You kind of begin to hide God's Word in your heart. So here's our passage for this week. Are you ready? You ready to move on to another one? All right, here it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3, 16. So let's say it together with it up there. You need to do it again? All right, one more time with it up there. Okay, you ready to say it without it? Yeah, I try to get an easy one. 3:16 is kind of an easy, you know, Colossians 3:16, John 3:16. Yeah, so hide that in your heart, and may that become a reality to it. Don't just see it and then walk away and forget it, but see it and begin to do something about it. Begin to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Read it, hide it, meditate on it, and allow God to begin to transform you, to begin to transform you. It's perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. Right? It's invaluable. You know, it will transform. It will transform your life. And so let's be a people. Let's be a people of the book. All right? Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. And I thank you, God, for the clarity of your word. Thank you for going to so much trouble, God, to communicate with us. Thank you for preserving the Bible through these years so that today we can love it, we can learn it, and we can live it out. So God, help us to do that. Help us to live it and use it and apply it in our lives. God, forgive us for neglecting it often. God, help us to want to have a passion to every day, God, to wake up and meet you there. Thank you that you are not a God who is silent. Thank you that the Word became flesh. That the Word Jesus came to live among us. Help us, God, to be a people